Today's scripture reading is from Psalms 121. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where will my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from the time on and forevermore.
I don't know where any of you were last Tuesday, late afternoon, early evening, but you should have been here. I came back to the church. Oh, the sun was not quite below the, it was close to the horizon. The sun was, it had a ways to go before it set. But the sky was cloudy, except for just right around the sun. The sun had kind of this little cover of clouds around it. And those clouds were all kinds of pretty colors, you know, pink and orange. And then it began to rain. And it began to rain pretty hard. But the sun kept shining. So there was this beautiful rainbow back there. It was really quite something to behold. And I spent some time just watching it. And then the sun went down and it got dark. And after a while, I went home. And maybe you saw some of that at your house. But it was more special here because, see, this is a holy place. And so I left this holy place to go home. And then, of course, I come back here on a regular basis. And I suppose, I don't think I've ever thought of that trip from my house to here as a pilgrimage. And perhaps it's not. I mean, I make it all the time, so it's kind of routine. I don't think much about it. But our scripture reading today is a blessing for people who are on or going on religious pilgrimages. Now, a pilgrimage is more than just a trip. And there's two types of religious pilgrimages that people undertake and that are prominent in the Bible. The first is that you go to a holy or special place. So you leave your home and you go someplace, typically to Jerusalem, and there are worship services and reminders of your faith, and that's what your aim is to do. But other people have taken pilgrimages as a journey. And every step along the way is a time to remember God and to be thoughtful of God. And so the trip itself, not the destination, is the purpose of the journey. Well, we know that this psalm, that Psalm 121, is a blessing for those kind of trips. And we know that throughout the Bible, and we certainly know that at the time of Jesus, people made regular trips and pilgrimages to Jerusalem. The Old Testament required 3 trips a year for all members of the tribe of Israel. Those were held in the spring and the summer and the fall. And depending on where you live, it could be a longer pilgrimage than for others. We know that Jesus and his family made those trips. As an 8-year-old, Jesus is taken to the temple in Jerusalem to be dedicated. And as a 12-year-old, we have the story when his family goes to Jerusalem because of the requirement of these religious holidays. And, of course, Jesus stays behind. And I'll say more about that later. Now, it's interesting that these trips were required, and no matter where you lived, you had to go these 3 times if you wanted to be considered a faithful member of the tribe. Jesus, we believe, was raised in the city of Nazareth, which is not real close to Jerusalem. It's a 90-mile trip one way from Nazareth to Jerusalem. And, of course, they're making this trip on foot. And it's only 90 miles if you go through Samaria, which most Jews of the day wouldn't do. Now, we don't know about Jesus and his family because we are told, in several places, but most notably in the story when Jesus goes to the well of Samaria and meets the Samaritan woman there, it says that he had to go through Samaria. And we don't know if that was a requirement because of who he was and what and how he worked, or because it was simply the shorter distance. But most of the time, when people of Jesus' tribe would go from Nazareth to Jerusalem, they would go around Samaria. It's now a 120-mile trip one way. And then, of course, you have to go back. And you're making this trip three times every year. It's a lot of walking. It's a lot of journey. And so a lot of things can happen. It's a journey that requires several days and, of course, several nights. Now, if any of you feel inspired to do a similar kind of religious pilgrimage, and you want to start out this afternoon and come to my house, you're more than welcome. We'll have lunch for you and expect you about Tuesday. But keep in mind, the distance from here to my house is less than half the distance from Nazareth to Jerusalem if you go through the forbidden territory of Samaritans. It's likely, since they went around it, that was partly probably added to the tensions between Jesus' people and the Samaritans, which add to the stories that Jesus tells about good people, like the Good Samaritan. Anyway, we know that this journey happened on a regular basis, and the scripture is a blessing for those kind of journeys. So if we can have the scripture back on the screen, the first part of it, the very first verses are what the journeyer would likely say or likely pray. And so you're starting off on this long journey, and you would say, I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where will my help come? And then the statement is made, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Now, we may romanticize those hills a bit, but in this era, when Jesus' family would make this kind of a trip, the hills is where the danger came from. Robbers and people who wanted to harm you would hide out in the hills and would come down to attack you. And animals, wild animals, would likely exist there as well. So looking to the hills is a little bit of a reminder that there's dangers out there. And then the rest of the psalm is a blessing by a different voice, a blessing probably from a priest who's reminding people that on this journey, while they're at risk, they'll be cared for and God will go with them. And so the response of the priest is, God will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. In other words, God will always be with you. And then this phrase about your foot not be moved doesn't mean you won't walk. It most likely means your foot won't slip or stumble, that your walking will be smooth. If we can have the next slide. He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. So now this is a journey that involves days and nights. And so while you might sleep, it's a reminder that God will not be sleeping. You'll be watched over during this time because the Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. And in a hot desert climate, especially in the summertime when there's not much shade, shade is a valuable part of this journey. Otherwise, you'll get sunstroke or sunburn. The next verse is a curious one because it says, the sun shall not strike you by day nor the moon by night. And there are some biblical scholars who think that this verse is a reminder of those folks that they no longer worship any other god but the Lord God. There were people around them who believed that the sun was a god and who believed that the moon was a god. And this is a reminder that those gods don't exist. And the God who's over all the world will not harm you. There was also the theory that the moonlight might be dangerous. And if you're traveling on a journey like this, you're likely to be outside, maybe not under any shelter. And so the moonlight might affect you directly. And there were some myths about that might be dangerous for you. And if you think that that's strange, you know, there are folks today who swear that whenever we have a full moon, people get crazy. And they'll cite all kinds of strange things about that. So that theory is still kind of around, that the moonlight might be risky. Then at the last slide, we'll finish this up. That the Lord will keep you from all evil and he will keep your life. So on this journey, a reminder that God will go with you and it'll be well for you. You'll be safe and the Lord will keep your coming out and your coming in from this time on and forever. So that's a prayer of blessing in a time, a place when there are some risk out there. And it's not a guarantee that all will be safe for you. It's a prayer of blessing and hopefulness that things will be well and safe for you. We're reminded that all journeys are risky and a little bit dangerous. And I know folks who pray this kind of thing on any trip that they might take, especially if it's a long journey from one place to the next, where there may be unseen dangers or unknown things to happen. And that spirit is certainly within this psalm. Now, we know that Jesus went about these journeys. Jesus walks a lot in the New Testament. But we know when he was 12, he and his family made this journey from their home in Nazareth all the way to Jerusalem and then back. And it's on the back part that we have this story where Jesus stayed back behind and didn't go with his family. And then after a while, several days I think it is, his parents begin to miss him and wonder where he is and begin to worry. And they have to go by themselves, they have to go back to Jerusalem to find him. And the reason they weren't too worried initially was because they thought he was traveling with other members of the group. And so they were making this trip as several families together at least, not just by themselves. There may have been a whole bunch of folks. Maybe the whole town went down together. And so then Jesus, who doesn't go with them, and of course he's indignant that they were worried and didn't know what he was doing. Remember, he's 12 and he's very human in this particular story. So we're told that they made this journey. And Jesus, in his 12-year-old arrogance, might have said to them, well, we said the prayer, and it was true. Even though they were worried and panicking at places, Jesus was fine. He was well cared for. There was no risk and no danger. Now, the trouble with Jesus, though, is if he were here today, he would probably also tell you that another trip he made to Jerusalem, the prayer was also true. But that one's harder for us to see. Because on that last journey, when Jesus went to Jerusalem, he got put on the cross and he suffered and things that we would not want to see happen to him or to anyone we care about happened. And yet Jesus would probably tell you that the prayer was still true. Because at no point in his journey or in his experience was he abandoned by God. Was he ever left to his own devices? God was with him every step of that way, even into the suffering, and certainly through the suffering to the other side. And so perhaps that's the best part of this blessing, is that no matter what happens to us, we are assured that God will be with us and close to us and able to be our help. Now, I'm guessing among you there's a cynic or two who's saying, what good is it if you offer a prayer blessing and bad things still happen? Well, I want to suggest this to that response. Are you the kind of person that if someone comes to your house and stays the night, and then they get up to go someplace, perhaps on a religious trip? Well, imagine that there's someone who left your house this morning, and they're going to do some religious work in China because God has called them there. Would your parting words be, well, I wouldn't want to be you. Go out there, but you're probably going to get sick, and your car will probably break down, and there'll be problems on the plane, and, go out there, but you're on your own. Just go ahead and go. Expect bad things to happen. If that's your prayer of blessing, remind me never to stay at your house. In fact, I'm not even sure. Well, I'll drive by, but I might offer a different prayer for you than that. We don't send people out into the world with bad thoughts and hopes for them. We bless them and pray that the goodness and good things will come their way. And Jesus, in that regard, is the best. Well, he models the way quite well. Because what Jesus models for us is this. He models that we should go. First thing is to go. And then wherever we go, God will go with us. And that should guide our steps and inspire our hearts. So, that's kind of what this psalm intends to remind us. It also, I would remind you, that not all journeys are trips. Because there are journeys, there are pilgrimages that we're called to make that might just be a change of life. That maybe we're called to deepen our faith in some way. Or to take on some new task or responsibility. But perhaps we're called to just change something, or give something up or take something on that we've been avoiding. Those are journeys too, and the prayer works just as well for those. That if you're trying to change something about your life, your thoughts, or your behavior, then knowing that God is with you and helping you is a benefit. And so, and as you all know, that life can be kind of messy from time to time. And this kind of reassurance can be helpful. Well, I was reminded of a young driver who didn't have a lot of experience, who was going down a road about this time of the year. You know, it was the time of the year when the road was beginning to thaw out from a long and hard winter. I mean, it's a real road. This doesn't have any pavement. This is a real road, the kind of road that the people of Jesus would have walked on. You know, the kind of road that's supposed to have gravel on it, but, in the springtime, after the winter, the gravel sometimes is gone. And as the road thaws out and it rains, it's likely to be muddy. You know, that kind of road. And this young, inexperienced driver hadn't had much experience in those kind of roads and was going a bit too fast on a muddy road and went up over the hill and on the downside to the hill began to lose control. If you ever had that experience on a muddy road, it's kind of like driving on ice. I mean, it's surprising how quickly the back end of the car can come around. And this inexperienced driver didn't quite know what to do, and so immediately turned the wheel the wrong way and hit the brakes, and that didn't help, and then hit the gas, and that didn't help even more. And at the bottom of the hill, it had been raining a lot, and there was a big, well, not in the road, but off to the side of the road was a big mud pile. And that's right where the car went. And did I mention that this was late on a Saturday night? Well, no, actually, it was Sunday morning because the time changed. And the driver was stuck in the mud. If you ever gotten your car stuck in the mud, when the mud is well up over the wheels, the more you spin, the deeper you get. And so the driver, inexperienced, dug that car down pretty deep. In fact, the only way to get out was to roll the window down and climb out and sit on the hood. And it was on that hood of that car, surrounded by this mud pile, that the farmer who lived up on top of the hill, who happened to see this car go by too fast, the farmer knew what was going to happen. It happened before. And so before this young and inexperienced driver got up on the hood, the farmer had woken up a couple of his children and said, "We need to get the tractor out and go down and pull out this guy from the mud pit." And so they did that, and it took a while because it was raining and muddy, and these are not easy things to do. And they finally get the car out, and they get the kid back to the house. And they had, this is the farmhouse, they had a mud room. They take all of their muddy clothes off, which are now going to be washed and cleaned. And they give the kid some clothes to sleep in and make up a couch. And they say, "Well, you're more than welcome to spend the night here, and then tomorrow we'll have breakfast. And then after breakfast, you'd go to church with us." And the young kid goes, "Church?" He goes, "Oh, I don't believe in God." And the farmer calmly said, "You don't believe in God? Well, who was it that inspired us to help pull you out of that mud pit, do you suppose?" Well, the boy didn't know what to say to that, but then he remembered one important thing he forgot. He said, "Could you call my parents? You call my parents and let them know where I am." And the farmer said, "Sure, I'll do that." And I'll tell them that we'll bring you home right after church.